considering the theme of prayer for a few months now, and we've been doing so by going to the great prayer, the prayer that our Lord and our Savior, our great teacher and the great prophet, the Lord Jesus, the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And we've been saying that in many ways the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. And this is such a beautiful thing to think about, because you need to realize that Jesus teaches us to pray. And one of the reasons why he teaches us to pray is because he knows something that you already know about yourself. Jesus can see your heart. Jesus can see your mind. Jesus knows everything about you. And you know this to be true. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know this to be true. Listen, we struggle with prayer. And I wonder if that's true of you. There was a German reformer by the name of Martin Luther. You might know who he is. But Martin Luther, once upon a time, he wrote a letter to his barber, his friend, a guy by the name of Peter the Barber. And Peter was struggling with, again, something that you and I struggle with. Peter was struggling with prayer. And it's a beautiful thing that he goes to his friend, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, in many ways, he ministers to his soul. That's a beautiful thing about having Christian friends, that they can minister to your soul, that you can bring a need to your Christian friend, and they can stir up your affections for the Lord Jesus. And that's what Luther does and did to Peter. He wrote him a letter. And he says in this letter, essentially, listen, Peter, there are seasons of life where we become cold and sluggish toward prayer. There are seasons of the Christian life where you and I, we become cold and sluggish toward prayer. That's a normal part of the Christian life. And yet it's a part of the Christian life, and it's a season of the Christian life that we want to get out of. We don't want to stay there. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you think about your own prayer life, and you can relate to this very much, that you look at your prayer life and you say, yeah, my prayer life is cold. My prayer life is sluggish. But maybe you also know that deep down you desire that the Spirit of the living God would fan the embers of prayer in your life. That you would learn, that you would desire to pray and commune with the living God. Well, friend, one of the ways that Luther counsels Peter the Barber is with the Lord's Prayer. Luther says, all forgiveness, all blessings, all that is useful, and everything else that people need for their bodies and souls on earth overflow from the Lord's Prayer. Everything that's useful for your body and soul is gushing out of the Lord's Prayer. And that's the beauty of the Lord's Prayer. And friend, this morning we're looking at the third petition. And the third petition doesn't just want to provoke and target your mind or your heart, but in many ways, the third petition is targeting the thing that, you might say, the thing that we love the most. Our will being done. Jesus is teaching us to submit our wills and submit our wills to God's perfect will. And he does that, he teaches us that with this very simple prayer. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And you hear those words, friends, and I think you would agree that this is difficult. Right? The beautiful thing about, God is that he creates us, right? He forms us and he knits us in our mother's womb, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I wonder if you realize that one of the stitches that you bear as a human being is that you have the capability to will. We have the ability to make choices, the capacity to will. We have wills. And yet I wonder if you would agree with me that the scariest thing for the human heart is to submit our wills to someone else. And yet that's the point of the petition. Jesus is saying, I'm teaching you to train your will to say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And this is very hard. And here's why. The Arevalo children have just finished reading the classic Roald Dahl book, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Maybe you remember the story, right? Five children find the golden ticket, and they're allowed to go into the chocolate factory. And one of the characters in the book is this girl by the name Veruca Salt. And Veruca Salt, you remember her character, right? She's this demanding, whiny girl who gets everything that she wants. And so all throughout the book, we hear the very will of Veruca Salt, right? My will be done. My will be done. I want, I want, I want. And I wonder if you realize, friends, that there is a Veruca Salt in all of us. And the reason why is because there's an Adam in all of us. See, Veruca Salt, in many ways, she's a fictional character, but Adam and Eve were real people. Adam and Eve were real people that were placed in the garden, and you know this to be true, but the garden, in many ways, was heaven on earth. The garden was where God's perfect will was clearly set before Adam and Eve. You can enjoy all of creation. You can eat of all the trees except this one tree. Trust me enough to not eat of that tree. Obey my will. And in many ways, the big question in Genesis 3 is the same exact question that you and I face on a daily basis. Will we submit to God's will? Will we submit to God's will? And of course, you know the story. Adam and Eve used the freedom of their own will to choose my will, our will be done, not your will. And we do the same exact thing. My will be done, not yours. And the reason why is because the scariest thing for the human heart is to submit our will to someone else's will. And yet, this is the heart of the third petition. Jesus wants us to pray, thy will be done. So how do we do this? How do we submit our wills to God's will? Well, let's think about three things. First, let's think about God's will is always accomplished, so don't despair. Secondly, God's will is very clear, so don't be anxious. And then lastly, God's will has been clearly accomplished, so trust in him. So let's look at the first point. God's will is always accomplished, so don't despair. Right? Jesus is teaching us to pray this simple prayer, thy will be done. It's very simple, but at the same time, it's kind of complex, isn't it? And thankfully, the theologians help us to distinguish God's will. And the theologians generally, they make two distinctions, right? They talk about God's decretive will, sometimes called his sovereign will, sometimes called his concealed will, his decretive will. And then they also talk about God's preceptive will, sometimes called his revealed will, sometimes called his moral will. And this is the beautiful thing about God's will, that his decretive will and his preceptive will, they never clash. They're never at odds. And now you might be thinking, Kevin, I have no idea what you're saying. I'm just going to check out right now because you're talking the decretive will, the preceptive will. What are you talking about? Well, friends, here's why you should listen. You have the free will to not listen, but here's why you should listen. You should listen because if you've ever asked yourself the question, what is God doing in my life? Or why did God allow such and such thing to happen? Or maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're realizing that your life plan is not working and you're very tempted to despair. If that's you, then friend, you need to listen to the teaching of God's will. So we're going to think about God's decretive will in the first point, and then in the second point, his perceptive will. So what in the world is God's decretive will? And how does it help us not despair? Well, listen, the decretive will, do you know what it teaches? It teaches us that the God who is truth, beauty, and goodness, he always accomplishes his plans. He always accomplishes his purposes. He always accomplishes his will. And the Bible, you know, one of the reasons why I love the Bible is because it gives us this poetic language to talk about really deep theology. So the poetic way that the Bible talks about God's decretive will is Psalm 115, verse 3. Do you know Psalm 115 verse 3? Our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. Right? Our God is in the heavens. This doesn't mean that God is contained in the heavens. No. We know that God is a spirit and does not have a body like me. God is everywhere. But when the Bible talks about the heavens, this is the seat of authority. This is the place where God rules. This is where his will is done perfectly. Our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. Which is a very scary thing for the modern mind, isn't it? Because we know that anyone who gets to do his will without any restraint, that person's a danger to society. You can't just do your will without any boundaries. That's a danger to society, and we know that because we know that the human heart is flawed. We know that our desires, our dreams, our plans are broken. All of us are self-centered, and so it is dangerous to allow anyone to do as he pleases. But when we think about God, my friends, this is completely different. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. We're talking about the God whose wisdom is higher than the heavens. We're talking about the God whose throne is defined by perfect justice. The purity of his righteousness defines his throne. We're talking about the God who is, listen, all wise, all just, all good, all righteous. Our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. And here's the implication of this. God's plans are never rescheduled. His plans are never stopped. His will is never thwarted, never frustrated, never ruined by anything. So evil doesn't ruin God's plan. Satan and his minions can't thwart God's plan. There's no one stronger to stop God's plan. There's no one wiser to stop and ruin God's plan. God does all his holy will. The God who is truth, beauty, and goodness always accomplishes his will. So don't despair. See, you might be here this morning, and if you're honest with yourself, you're frustrated with life. You find yourself maybe living an unhappy life. Maybe you're not content. Maybe if you're honest with yourself, you're bitter with life because your will has not been accomplished. Right? There's nothing wrong with planning. I hope you do plan for your life. I want to plan for my life. There's nothing wrong with planning. But listen, when our plans don't happen, if you're anything like me, listen, you're tempted to despair, to spiral down into the dungeon of despair. And maybe that's you. So maybe for you, you came to London, or maybe you were born and raised in London. And you had plans, very specific plans. You had dreams, very specific dreams, and your will was going to be accomplished. And you thought, in London, I'm coming to London, and so in London, I'm going to be somebody. I wasn't somebody in my home, I wasn't somebody in my old city, I wasn't somebody in my old country, but I'm coming to London and I'm going to be somebody. Or maybe you came to London and you thought, in London, I'm going to find somebody, a spouse, a community that accepts me, friends that encourage me. You had a perfect plan, and maybe you came to London. Maybe it was 30 years ago, maybe it was 10 years ago, maybe it was this year. And you came with a plan, and then you realize at some point in your time here in London, all of your plans, all of your dreams, all of your will wasn't accomplished. In fact, the city crushed your will. It crushed your dreams. It crushed your purposes. And maybe if you're really honest with yourself at night, you try really hard not to spiral into despair. Friend, if that's you this morning, then listen, God's decreed of will helps us not despair. Here's why. Because God's will is always accomplished. His decreed of will, his perfect will is always accomplished. Listen, even when we don't understand it. So don't despair. Here's how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. God preserves me. He upholds your life. He guides your life. God preserves me in such a way that, listen, without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a single hair upon your head falls from your head. Without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things work together for my salvation. What a beautiful way of putting it, that without the will of God, not a single hair falls from your head. That's poetic truth, my friends. And here's what this means. It means that God controls everything, that in some mysterious way, God's perfect will is why all things happen. Nothing gets past God. And yet the mysterious thing is that he's not the author of sin. See, the natural question when we think about this kind of this high theology and this the decretive will of God, the natural question in the human heart is, what do you mean God allows everything to happen? Okay, I heard you say that God is not the author of sin, but you're also saying that God allows everything. So what do you mean? The natural question is your heart and is to ask the question, well, are you saying that God allowed my parents' divorce? Are you saying that he allowed the death of a loved one? The real evil committed against you? The real tragedy that I experienced? Are you saying that God allowed it to happen? Friend, it's a very difficult question, but if I can put it to you in very simple and hopefully a winsome way, yes. God isn't pleased with the evil that came upon you. He doesn't rejoice at the tragedy that you went through, and yet he's not the author of sin, and yet in a mysterious way, friends, listen, he allows sin and evil to somehow be a part of his plan. Nothing can frustrate God's plan. Nothing can ruin God's plan. So listen, the evil that you experienced, it didn't somehow crawl through the back door and ruin God's plan. The tragedy that you went through didn't stain God's perfect plan for your life. The silly decisions that you and I make in life don't throw God's plan off course. Why? Because God's decretive will is always accomplished. And of course, this doesn't take away from the fact that, friend, the tragedy that you experience is difficult and it's hard. The evil, the sin committed against you, it's difficult, it's hard. You feel it, we feel it. And yet Romans 8, it's one of those balms for the soul, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "For we know that for those who love God, all things, not some things, not things from just 5 years ago, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. So here's how John Newton put it. He once wrote a letter to a parishioner, and this is what John Newton said. He said, "God often leads us by a way we know not." God often leads us by a way we know not. And I wonder if you know the comfort of that. That, yeah, God often leads us in a way that we know not, but the truth is that he's the one that's leading you. He's the good shepherd that is taking you by the hand. He's the one that is leading us. And friend, I don't know why God allowed you to experience the tragedy. I don't know why God allowed you to experience the sin. I don't know why God allows you to be in a season that haunts you. God often leads us by a way we know not, but here's what's so compelling about the Christian faith. If God does not control all things, or actually, if God doesn't exist, do you know what that means? It means that the evil and the tragedy that you experienced and that we experience is this uncontrollable force, that we are at the mercy of evil, that we are at the mercy of tragedy, that there's no leash on evil. There's no boundary. It's this uncontrollable force with no rhyme and reason. But if the Christian God is real, my friends, if the Christian God is real, and if he controls all things, it means that we can say, God often leads us by a way we know not. But I will not despair because I know my God is good. I know my God is wise. I know my God is strong. I know my God cares for me. I don't know why he's leading me through this. I don't know why he allowed me to experience this, but my God is good. Don't despair. We can sing, whatever my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. And so to him I leave it all. God's will is always accomplished, my friends, so don't despair. Secondly, God's will is very clear, so don't be anxious. So here's the other side of God's will. It's what theologians call the preceptive will of God. Again, sometimes it's called the moral will, the revealed will, the clear will. And this is why we need to understand God's preceptive will. When your mind and your heart come to understand the preceptive will, it frees you from anxiety. It frees you from being a slave to anxious thoughts. And here's how. When I was in seminary, I had the wrong idea of ministry. So I used to think that, you know, my pastoral meetings would just be the masses flocking to me and asking me to unlock the mysteries of divinity, right? Because I went to a Reformed seminary, so of course I know all the answers. And I just kind of had that thought that people would come to me and ask me about the mysteries of theology, the finer points of theology. And friend, I quickly came to realize that most people come with a bigger mystery. That most of the time, people come to pastors and they're asking the bigger questions, the bigger mystery. Why can't I get along with my spouse? Why can't I get along with anyone in my office, anyone at church? Why do I keep sinning? I know the gospel. I love the gospel. I read the finer points of theology. I know them. I debate. But the sin that no one knows about, it's crushing me. And maybe the biggest question that pastors usually get is, what's God's will for my life? Maybe that's the question that you ask yourself, and it's the question that makes you anxious. It's the question that fills your heart with anxiety. What is God's will for my life? And you think about the makeup of our congregation, right? We're a city center church, and this is a very relevant question for our congregation, right? You know, does God want me to stay in this firm, in the current firm, or does he want me to move to a different firm? Does God want me to study law or English? Should I get married? Who should I marry? When should I marry? Does God want me to retire in London or somewhere else? And friend, you have your own unique list of the things that might bring you anxiety to your own heart. What is God's will for my life? And maybe someone says, well, that's exactly why I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian for that purpose that you're talking about, because if God's will is this cosmic maze, I want nothing to do with God. It's so unloving of God, and maybe you think that, and that's one of the reasons why you're not a Christian. But my friend, here's the reality. God's will is very clear, and far from making us anxious, this understanding of God's preceptive will, it brings rest, it brings comfort, it brings flourishing to your life. And you say, what do you mean? Again, the theologians talk about God's preceptive will. God tells us, he reveals his precepts. He tells us clearly in his word what is his will for our lives. There are many passages that we can go to, but let me bring you to a couple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. The Apostle Paul just wrote very clearly, for this is the will of God, and everyone is on their seats, the edge of their seats. This is the inspired writer. This is the theologian of theologians, the church planting guru, the Apostle Paul himself. This is the will of God. What is it, Paul? Your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why, Paul? Is this just what Christians do? We rejoice always. We pray without ceasing. We give thanks in all circumstances. Why, Paul? For this is the will of God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. My friend, here is God's will for your life. It's very clear, crystal clear. God's will for my life and your life is that he wants us to look like his son, the Lord Jesus. God wants his kingdom reign to rule every single area of your life. That is the will of God for your life. I wonder if you remember in Matthew chapter 6, later on in this chapter, the Lord Jesus, he speaks to anxious people. This is why the Lord Jesus is so relevant. He speaks to anxious hearts. I wonder if you're here this morning and your heart is filled with anxiety, filled with worry. Listen to the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Again, what are you anxious about? The Lord Jesus can see everything. He knows everything about you. So maybe he sees that you're anxious about your future. Maybe you're anxious about your career, your visa issues, the economy, your relationships. And here's what Jesus says, and the modern mind is not expecting him to say this. But Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. This is so beautiful because the Lord Jesus, he takes your worry and he takes your anxiety and he tells you to put it on creation. Set it upon the natural world. Why? Here's why. Because if God can take care of the lilies of the field, if God can take care of the birds, the ones that we hear chirping, if God can take care of the lilies of the field and the birds in the air, how much more, my friends, when you walk through a field of lilies, when you set your eyes upon the beauty of creation, how much more will God care for you? Therefore, do not be anxious, Jesus says, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. God's will for your life is for his kingdom to reign and rule and be made visible in your life. Now, someone says, it doesn't answer the question. What is God's will for my life? Should I study law or should I study English? Should I move to this firm or stay in my current firm? Should I get married or not? Should I retire here or elsewhere? And here's the answer. God's will for your life is to seek his righteousness, for you to rejoice always, for you to pray without ceasing, for you to give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for your life. And so the question is, well, which decision will make me look more like Jesus? You know, if you can look like Jesus in London or in Edinburgh, if you can look like Jesus in firm A or in firm B, God's will, here it is, make a decision. If it's not outside of God's moral will, his revealed will, if you're not sinning, make a decision. See, sometimes we think that if we stay in this kind of limbo of what is God's will for my life, if we don't make a decision, we somehow think it's godly. Friend, the Lord has given you a mind. The Lord has given you friends. The Lord has given you a church community. The Lord has given you gifts. He's given you abilities. The Lord has made it very clear, my will for your life is your sanctification. God's will for your life in some of these decisions is very clear. Make a decision and trust the Lord who is all wise. Trust the Lord who is all good. Make a decision. Don't despair because God's will is always accomplished. Don't be anxious because God's will is very clear. But here's the problem. Do you realize that the main reason why we struggle submitting to God's will is because the Adamic nature, the nature of Adam is deep within you. It's very in you. It's in me. See, Adam, he lived in the garden where God's will was accomplished. Adam lived in the garden and he knew God's will. Eat of all the trees except this one tree. And yet Adam said, my will be done. And you and I do the same. So the question is, how do we learn? How do we learn to pray, thy will be done? Not my will, but thy will be done. How do we learn to pray that? And here's how. God's will has been clearly accomplished through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. And my friends, we need to behold our minds, our hearts, our wills. We need to behold the second Adam who gives us the ability to say, thy will be done. I wonder if you realize this in your life, that our biggest problem is that we distrust God's concealed will, his decretive will. We don't trust it. And we disobey God's perceptive will. We know what we should do. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. But we disobey it. We distrust and we disobey. And the reason why is because of the inner nature of the Adam's nature is in us. It's constantly crying out, my will, my will, my will. And friend, do you know the good news of the Christian faith? This is what makes the Christian faith so compelling. The good news of the Christian faith is that there is a second Adam. And the second Adam is redeeming all of you. He's redeeming your mind. He's redeeming your body. He's redeeming our psychology. He's redeeming our wills. He's redeeming all of us. The Lord Jesus, he's sanctifying our wills in such a way that we can cry, thy will be done. And here's how. God's plan, friend, his ultimate plan to redeem all things, that plan was hidden for ages, but it's been made revealed in Jesus Christ, the second Adam. My friends, listen. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, he willingly took a real body and a true soul. That means that he had a human will. And it's the reason why when you read through the Gospels, if you thumb through, especially the Gospel of John, it's the reason why you come across these passages, the Lord Jesus saying, I have come down from heaven not to do my will. I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. It's the reason why Jesus says, my food is to do the will of God. My meat is to do the will of God. In other words, I'm sustained. I'm given life. I'm given nourishment by doing the will of God. Jesus Christ, he submits his will to his Father's will. All throughout his life, he trains his will. He aligns his will to his Father's will, so much so that when the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, when he's in the garden, he does what the first Adam failed to do. Do you remember the first Adam? He was in the garden and he said, my will be done, not your will be done. The second Adam is in the garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says, not my will be done, not my will be done, but your will be done. Friends, do you realize that the Lord Jesus, he bends his will all the way to the cross where his body is placed upon a tree. He's pinned and nailed to the cross, the place where he experiences ultimate despair, the place where he drinks the cup of God's wrath, the wrath that was due to you and to me. He drinks it all. He experiences despair. He experiences death. He doesn't just spiral into despair. He spirals into the grave. He trains his will so that he can say, not my will, but your will. And he goes to the cross so that we might see that we can trust him. I wonder if you realize this, friends, that the death of Jesus was carried out by lawless men, the religious leaders, the Roman soldiers. They made willful decisions, and this is without a doubt the most evil act in human history. They chose to pin the Savior on the tree. And yet I wonder if you realize that they were carrying out, in some mysterious way, they were carrying out God's decreed of will, God's ultimate purpose, the one that cannot be thwarted, the one that cannot be changed. They were carrying out God's divine decree. The mystery of God's decreed of will is seen in the shadow of the cross, my friends, where we behold the second Adam, the God-man who says, I will, so that all who trust in him not only find redemption, but the Lord Jesus says, I will, so that when you trust in him, something unleashes in your heart. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to say, not my will, but your will. The resurrected Christ, he gives you the Spirit of the living God for you and for me to bend our wills, to submit our wills to the God who is all good, the God who is all wise, the God who is all loving, the God who cares for you, the God who has sent you, the Lord Jesus, the Savior who said, not my will, but your will be done. Friends, may the living God give us the ability, like our Savior, to pray, thy will be done, not my will. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we need your help. Lord, we know that our will is weak. And yet, Lord, we know that your will is very clear in Scripture. Your will always be accomplished. And so your people, Lord, we need, as your people, we need you to bend our wills to your will. Help us find and help us see that in doing that, there's life, there's joy. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.